Father in heaven, we give you thankful that we can come together so freely in this manner, your very presence, and as your children. We thank you that we can have this deep sense of assurance of your love, your goodness, your grace towards us day by day, and to know that there's much that you desire to impart to us, to teach us, to show to us, and much that you intend for our lives and realities that you intend us to enter into, that we may indeed know the fullness of life, the abundance that the Lord Jesus came that we might have. Father, we thank you for times like this that we can come together to express our appreciation of you, our worship of you. And we do rejoice in your presence, recognizing that you are the great and almighty God, a God of majesty, a God of holiness, of righteousness, and also a God of grace and kindness, a God who is patient and faithful. Father, we thank you that we have received so much from you, and we ask that you will deepen our appreciation of you, our gratitude towards you, and also that may be a deeper resolve, determination in our hearts, be true to you, not just with the profession of our lips, but our hearts may be wholly devoted to you, that every aspect of our lives may be truly consecrated unto you. Father, we ask that you help us to understand how this can become a reality for our lives. Especially as we reflect on the life of Solomon, a king you have chosen for your own people, the nation of Israel, who lived in such favorable circumstances, in such a favorable position to contribute significantly to your work, and yet who sadly went so far astray from you. We know that this was the major area that was wrong in his life, that his heart was not fully devoted to you. We ask that you will help us as we ponder about this issue, that we become clearer, to understand what this means and how it can become true of our lives, not just for the moment, but throughout our days on earth, even right through eternity. They may know what it means to love you with all our hearts, to walk in your ways. Father, we do thank you for this time. We ask that you be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us. We ask that you prepare our hearts and minds and our spirit. They may be receptive to what you have to say to us. We ask that the Spirit of God will be pleased to enlighten the eyes of our heart and help us to respond deeply to you and all that you intend for our lives. All that we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been considering the subject of appearance and reality. This is the 46th message, and we are the second major category of situations, the 22nd message, and the subtopic we are considering, the framework within which we work out our lives, the 18th message, and we are now considering the biblical example of King Solomon, the man who went astray, the second message on King Solomon, and today we want to reflect on important lessons and truths that we can learn from what Solomon went through. The last message we considered Solomon in contrast to the man Daniel. Solomon, the man who went astray, though he had a very favorable framework within which to work out his life. We saw how he was chosen by God to be king over God's own chosen people in the promised land, Whereas we contrast Daniel, who was a captive in a foreign land, and Israel, a conquered nation, the people exiled. But Solomon was king over Israel, who was at that time a powerful nation and kingdom, at the height of its power and glory, and also a time of peace and plenty. Solomon was chosen by God to build a temple. Daniel lived at a time when the temple was in the process of destruction. Solomon had a very favorable environment to worship God, together with a community of God's people, with regular worship in the temple, festival, sacrifices, the Mosaic law, a context within which there are various others who can encourage one another to worship God, to be true to God. And he had a godly father, King David, the man after God's own heart, who exhorted him, prayed for him, instructed him to walk in the ways of God. Yet in spite of all this, we saw how King Solomon went seriously astray from the ways of God, in striking contrast to Daniel, who though he had to work out his life in a rather difficult framework, was able to fare very well. We saw also that Solomon was in a very favorable position to contribute significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. As King of Israel, time of prosperity and peace, the temple just built. But Solomon not only failed to do so, but we saw how his grave sins led to adverse consequences, not only for himself, but for the whole nation, in the direction of false gods, idolatry, and a divided kingdom, as part of God's judgment. We also considered how Solomon went astray, what happened to him. We saw how he loved many foreign women, he held fast to these in love, contrary to the will of God, and how they turned his heart after other gods. And then we start to understand why Solomon went astray in spite of such a favorable framework. And we saw that his major problem area was women, but at a deeper level, the real root problem was his heart not being wholly devoted to the Lord. That was the pronouncement of scriptures. And closely associated with this was his persistence in sin, in wrongdoing, and failure to be repentant. So today we want to reflect further on important lessons and truths that we can learn from what happened to King Solomon. If you recall our consideration of Daniel's life, a major area of truth that we learn is that whatever the framework, however difficult, we can and ought to fare well. And the main thing is how we respond to the Lord. That is the crucial issue. When we consider Solomon's life, there is an important truth that we can learn, and there is the other side of the truth. And one point for us to take note of, and that is a favorable framework, however favorable it may be, it does not mean that one will fare well. There's still a need to work out our lives well, to respond well to God. This is a point that we must be deeply impressed with. There is nothing that can replace the need for good personal response and outworking of our lives. Each one of us must work it out in our own personal lives. Nothing and no one can do it for us. Others may encourage us, help us, they may pray for us. The framework may be very suitable, encouraging, but we still have to work it out in our personal lives. No one can live it out for us. And this actually has to do with the meaning of being a moral being. The meaning of moral being, meaning of having moral responsibility, the meaning of personal accountability. Each of us will one day have to give an account to God, because of the way He has created us as moral beings with moral responsibility. And that is why no one can lay it out for us. No one and nothing can replace the need for good personal response and our working on our part. But this does not mean that a favorable framework is not helpful. It can be very helpful. We've pondered over this, over various messages, and especially in the context of Healthy Church Life. It can be very helpful. So for example, godly parents and the way they bring up the children can be very helpful for the children. How it gives them a very suitable environment for them to grow up. Much encouragement, prayer support, help. It can be very helpful for children to live their lives in such a context and framework. But they still have to respond well to God. Their parents cannot respond for them. But it's very helpful for them. Their parents will not only love them, but know how to bring them up wisely in the ways of God. So likewise, in healthy church life, in a suitable environment for growth and development, this is very important for each one of us. And as we reflect through the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, we'll see that healthy church life is a very strong emphasis, especially in the epistles of Paul. That's because in the wisdom of God, He knew that healthy church life will be very important for the fulfillment of God's purposes, as well as for wholesome, effective personal development. I will not elaborate here. We've been considering this issue from time to time. But yet, though healthy church life and environment is very important, helpful for our growth and development, it does not mean that if we are in such a context, we will fare well. We still need to respond well to God in that situation. We cannot be complacent, presumptuous, take things for granted. We contrasted Solomon's framework with Daniel's framework, in particular, five aspects in the previous message, and we saw how all five aspects were rather favorable for King Solomon. And it's true, they are rather favorable. However, if we look more closely at Solomon's framework, we'll realize that there are also some aspects which can pose difficulties. This to help us to realize that there's another angle of looking at the framework of Solomon. And that besides the favorable aspects, there are some aspects which can pose difficulties and helpful for us to bear them in mind, and also some points to ponder. First of all, his status and position as king. It's true, in one sense, you can say there's a favorable position to be in as God's chosen king, in a position to contribute significantly to the Lord's work. But his status, position as king would also mean that he had a lot of power and great abundance available to him. He was also living in a time of peace and plenty, which can be viewed from the angle of something helpful for him to concentrate his energy in his own personal walk with God, as well as whatever the Lord would want him to do for his people. But as I briefly mentioned this point in the closing remarks in the last message, such a context can also easily be a snare. It's easy in such a context to become soft. Time of peace, plenty, great abundance freely available to us. And softness is a very serious matter in true discipleship. In such a context, it may not be easy to maintain a spirit of discipleship. Not just profession with our lips, but a true spirit of discipleship from deep within. When we are faced with ease and plenty, it can be difficult. It does not mean it's not possible. But many, in the context of position like King Solomon, easily will move in the direction of failure to exercise self-discipline and tendency to indulge in the things of the world. And many of these areas are also pointed out in the book of Ecclesiastes. Helpful for us to read through, especially the first few chapters on Ecclesiastes in the light of what I'm talking about. But today, I do not intend to spend much time on this issue. So just leave that for your consideration in such a context. A tendency to be preoccupied with the visible, the material, the temporal, the things of this world, pleasures, and what pertains to satisfying the desires of the flesh, rather than to concentrate on God's calling. And many of these areas, if you're not careful, can easily hinder us from deeply responding to God. And it's helpful then for us to ponder as we reflect on this issue. Are we careful and prayerful in these areas? In our own land, we also know that we live in a land of plenty. That doesn't mean it's not helpful. It can be useful if we learn how to channel the resources wisely. But we need to be careful. Otherwise, it can easily become a snare to our lives, and we can be soft, preoccupied with the things of the world. Helpful for us also to reflect for our lives. What are we aiming for in regards to these areas? I give some areas for your consideration. For example, our attitude towards our career. What are we aiming for? Are we also influenced in the direction that many around us, non-believers, are striving for? To make what is commonly known as success in career, so that there can be abundance, position, material well-being, and so on. Do these things matter a lot to us? At what cost? Why? What is our motivation? Are we careful, prayerful? Are you towards our job, our career? Is it in line with the Lord's desire for our lives and the true spirit of discipleship? It doesn't mean that we cannot, in the end, attain a position in society. We saw how this was the case with Daniel, and yet he fared very well. But it's not easy to be in such a position and yet fare well. But more importantly, our motivation, our attitude, why we are in that position, what are we aiming for, what are we striving towards? If we are not careful, we can end in serious trouble. But more importantly, some people tend to think that in this area of career, material wealth and well-being, whether consciously or subconsciously, without much thought, something within them is just moving in that direction, thinking that that is a direction that is desirable. But as I mentioned just now, a position of abundance, in material abundance and plenty, need not be an advantage to our lives. It can be a snare. What about our lifestyle? What kind of lifestyle are we aiming for? Our career? Trying to acquire wealth and possessions so that we can have a certain kind of lifestyle? But do we realize what kind of lifestyle we're aiming for? Is it really helpful for our walk with God? We need to prayerfully ponder over these things so we are not just caught up and move along like others around us who do not understand the things of God. Also helpful for us to ponder over this area in relation to our concern and our provisions for our children. What are we trying to provide for our children in these areas? Helpful for us to ponder about these things. As parents, we love our children. We want to provide the best for them. We want them to have a good life. But what does it mean to provide well for them, that they may have a good life? wonder, are we wisely providing a context? We should promote a spirit of true discipleship. They may be young, but what are we encouraging? What are we promoting within their hearts? Very quickly, children can understand, though they may not be able in the earlier years to make it very clear to you what they are able to understand, but within them is some degree of recognition. And then we pass in time. What kind of values are we passing on to them? The other is what we provide for them in many of these material areas. We may think that to shower them with a lot of these things is an expression of our love for them. It's good for them that they may have a good life. But are we, in the end, providing a context where it can be very easy for them to become soft, self-indulgent in the midst of ease and plenty? Are we prayerful? Are we careful? This area also is relevant with the children, where the parents are seeking to help to bring you up in the Lord. At times, you may not quite understand why they are doing what they are doing. But then this is one point that the children can also bear in mind. That sometimes there are many things that children may want, but parents may not give to them. It may be helpful for them not to be able to simply to get everything that they want, especially desires for material things. But of course, this doesn't mean that we have, as parents, to conduct ourselves in such a way that the children feel very deprived. And a point that is helpful to bear in mind, especially as the children grow up, is to help them to understand a healthy approach to life. Together with outward aspects, there's a communication in passing time to help them to understand, so that they will be able to join you in spirit and heart and not feel very resentful and sense that they are very deprived. Helpful in this area of bringing up children and build those material things, be conscious that we cannot afford to just move like others around us. We have to evaluate, prayerfully consider. The people of the world have their own set of thinking, values. We have to review what should be ours, how should we approach. Not just the outward aspects of life, but what are we promoting of values within, and also the whole spirit with which we approach life. Are we providing a context for ourselves and our children which would promote the spirit of true discipleship? But as I mentioned just now, it does not mean that we cannot maintain a spirit of true discipleship if we have access to ease and plenty. I mentioned access. We may have access to ease and to plenty, but it doesn't mean that we have to live an indulgent life. We saw Daniel, after he was promoted to the highest positions in society, we noticed that he continued to maintain a very disciplined life, including a life of fasting and prayer. But that is not easy. He had access to all these things, but he disciplined himself. Second point, regards to some aspect that can pose difficulties to King Solomon in his framework, just a brief mention, is that Solomon, as God's chosen king over God's chosen people, and also appointed to build God's temple, it is true that he's in a rather favorable position to contribute significantly to the Lord's work and to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes, especially if you bear in mind how the groundwork, the foundation, has already been established by King David, the kingdom, as well as people, it was already in place and handed over to King Solomon. Although Solomon was in a favorable position to contribute much, it would also mean that it is very likely, in fact we can say almost certainly true, that he would face significant spiritual pressures and attacks from the evil one. In order to destroy and to obstruct the fulfillment of God's purposes, the evil one, the powers of darkness, are always actively at work in these directions. To destroy and to obstruct the fulfillment of God's purposes, it doesn't require much imagination for us, the moment we ponder about this point, to realize that King Solomon, in his position, in God's plans and purposes, God appointed him to build a temple and to lead his people, that the evil one would concentrate his attack on King Solomon. Because to attack King Solomon, to destroy his life, would mean not only adverse consequences for King Solomon, but also adverse consequences for God's people and also God's purposes. And as we ponder about Solomon's sin, we saw how he faulted an area of women and then idolatry and the turning away from God. Now we realize that the evil one would always be at work in these areas and in these kind of directions. But, in all likelihood, in the case of King Solomon, it would be much more intense. In the midst of the plenty available, conducive for the evil one to lure him in the direction of a life of softness and indulgence and the desires of the flesh, and slowly to turn away from the Lord in the heart and then in many outward expressions. So is that helpful for us to take note? If our lives personally and together, if we are moving effectively in the direction of God's purposes, then it is likely for us to face greater spiritual pressures and attacks. It's helpful for us to recognize this and the need to be more prayerful and alert. So if you want to be serious with God personally in our own personal lives, then we must also learn to be more alert, prayerful, because the evil one will seek to discourage us, to attack us, if he thinks that we are seeking to move in a direction that will become effective in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But the other is to do with being together in church life. If we are moving or seeking to move together in a manner that can be effective, and if we consider in times past, there's very great potential in church life, then we can be sure that the evil one will seek to obstruct, to hinder, to destroy. And so we need to be prayerful, not only for ourselves, but to look to the Lord together, be prayerful, how we can overcome the attacks of the evil one and to move well in the direction of God's calling. B. When we are considering Solomon's framework, it's easy for us to just look at the various favorable aspects. And his framework seems so favorable. And it's true, there are various favorable aspects. But the difficulties that he faced may not be so immediately apparent to us, especially if we do not ponder over the matter, or sometimes some of these areas, we may not be so able to recognize them. And this reminds us of a principle that we need to take note of, and that is that sometimes we are not able to fully appreciate the difficult aspects of the framework of others. We look at it, we tend to view it, have certain impressions, but sometimes we may not be able to fully appreciate the difficult aspects of the framework of others. But we may tend to be over-conscious of our own. So areas in our own life are difficult, we can be very conscious, over-conscious, even magnify them. They loom so large. But when you think of others and what they're going through, sometimes you're not able to appreciate their difficulties. And so this can easily lead the direction of inaccurate comparisons. When we compare ourselves with others, and inaccurate impressions. Bear this in mind, so that we do not conclude hastily, quickly, conclude wrongly. We shouldn't be overconfident of our understanding of the nature of the framework of others, because sometimes we are not able to properly appreciate the true nature of the framework of others. And I want to concentrate on another major aspect. And this actually I see is the major area of truth and lesson that we can learn from what King Solomon went through, and that is in relation to the importance of our heart and a wholehearted devotion to God. And to recognize that wholehearted devotion to God is crucial, whatever the framework. This is actually at the heart of the matter. The real issue is our wholehearted devotion to God. The kind of framework that we are in is secondary. It doesn't mean it is irrelevant, but it's secondary. We can fare well, whatever the framework may be, if we are wholly devoted to God. Likewise, if our hearts are not wholly devoted to God, we will not fare well, whatever may be the framework we are in. This, we've seen, is at the very heart of King Solomon's failure and his going astray. This, you'll see also, is at the very heart of what God requires of us. Through the New Testament times, through also during the Old Testament times. We look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 37. Oh, sorry, Matthew 22, verse 37. The Lord Jesus asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Wholehearted devotion and love for God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. In a way, you can say that what follows is an elaboration on this. And with all your soul and with all your mind. Loving the Lord with all our hearts would follow, or with all our soul, with all our mind. And Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 verse 30, you not turn to it now, adds, and with all your strength. With all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. The Lord says, the Lord Jesus says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 40, he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. At the very heart of all that the Old Testament is teaching, direct commandments of God revealed in the Old Testament, as well as the principles of truth, the teaching, it's all meant to move in that direction to help us to learn what it means to truly love our God with all our hearts. The second that is like it, the Lord Jesus mentions here, actually is an outworking, an overflow of the first. If we know how to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, it would have the implication of loving our neighbor. But if we do not know how to love the Lord with all our hearts, we would not be able to properly love our neighbor. So this is a very center of what God requires of us in the teaching of the scriptures. The very vital issue of life. Loving the Lord, our God, with all our hearts, wholly devoted the pain in our hearts. And it is important to take note of the danger of hard-heartedness. Let us be very careful about the issue of mixtures. It's easy for us to affirm with our lips, to tell the Lord even in prayer that we love Him with all our hearts. But easily, there are a lot of mixtures within our hearts. It's not that we do not love the Lord at all. Even King Solomon, the scriptures record that he does love the Lord. But let us take care of mixtures within us and recognize the need to deal with them wherever we recognize them, to deal with them thoroughly and deeply. Otherwise, at times, we may appear quite alright. Though there are mixtures in our lives, but we do not deal with them, we may appear quite alright. There are no significant manifestations. But at any time, these mixtures within us can develop into something very serious. This can take place in more than one form. Sometimes, the areas of weaknesses are being tested. And under certain circumstances, the weakness can then manifest itself in very ugly forms, under pressure and attacks of the evil one. Sometimes, the areas of weaknesses, the mixtures within us that are not good, not only are magnified and tested under attacks, but when we go through such situations, we falter and it becomes more and more serious. And during such occasions, when the powers of darkness are attacking us rather strongly, or certain contexts of great pressures on that point and area of attack, it can become quite difficult for us to overcome. And so we falter and we go further and further away from the Lord. After the earlier message on King Solomon, someone asked what many of us would probably like to ask, a relevant question for us to ponder about. That is, how to ensure that our hearts will be wholly devoted to the Lord, and that what happened to King Solomon, his going astray, will not happen to us. Surely this is one of the questions that will come to our hearts and minds after we heard and considered about what happened to King Solomon. How can we ensure it doesn't happen to us? And especially as we ponder about his life, it can be even more, give rise to even deeper concern when we saw how King Solomon was not lacking in wisdom nor understanding. He recognized this truth, its importance. He was even able to exhort others, as we saw. He was also instructed and exhorted by his father David on this point. And his father David also prayed for him on this very point. We saw how God also spoke to him about this matter. And yet, King Solomon faltered seriously in this area. The verdict of the scriptures on him was that his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. This is a very important issue for our lives, our walk with God, and it is a big subject. In fact, actually, we have sought to cover this subject in different ways, from different angles, in various messages over the years, because it's a very crucial issue and difficult to properly understand, appreciate its meaning, its reality, and how it can be true in our lives. But now I'd like to consider just some main points for our reflections, and whatever way it can help us in our own walk with God. How to ensure that our hearts are wholly devoted to God, that what happened to King Solomon will not happen to us. First point I see is helpful for us to understand. To understand, first of all, the meaning of our hearts being wholly devoted to the Lord. Otherwise, we say we want to be wholly devoted to the Lord. We even affirm it to the Lord. But what does it mean? And sometimes we may wonder, how can it ever come to pass? How can my heart be wholly devoted with all my weaknesses? How can it be possible with all my imperfections, weaknesses, frailties? as we look at the scriptures, it's quite clear to me that being wholly devoted to the Lord in the way that is used in the scriptures in the context of King Solomon, for example, and the various verses we looked at, what David exhorted him, what he recognized, that it does not mean there are no weaknesses, no deficiencies, and that a person whose heart is wholly devoted to God never falters. It doesn't mean that. For example, the verdict on King David, he was described basically as a man, not only after God's own heart, but the verdict is that Solomon was not wholly devoted to God as his father David had been. David was regarded as basically one who was wholly devoted to the Lord in his heart. But he did falter. But it does mean that the total person is consecrated unto God. The total person. The heart, when you say your heart is wholly devoted, it includes your total person. Every aspect of our life. We do not just consecrate our lives, some aspects to God, but it must include every aspect. It means that there's no area, no issue, no matter, no thing that you deliberately cling to which we recognize to be contrary to the will of God. We deliberately cling to them, though we know it's contrary to the will of God, we cannot say that our hearts are wholly devoted to God. Momentary failure at times is different. Our hearts may be wholly devoted to the Lord. In the moment of weakness, we falter, or we recognize it, we repent, we come back to the Lord. As I was reflecting on the issue of our hearts being wholly devoted to God, I thought of a toy that in the Chinese we know it as Pu Tao Ong. I do not know whether all of you are familiar with this toy, the Pu Tao Ong. Pu Tao basically means doesn't fall down. And this Pu Tao Ong is a toy whereby you can move it around, shake it and so on. You find it always comes back to the basic upright posture. That is basic posture. It always comes back to the upright position. You can throw it around, move it, shake it, it keeps on coming back to that upright posture. You can disturb it, shake it, move it, toss it around. It always comes back to that basic upright posture. And I thought this helpful way to remind us that our basic posture ought to be one of consecration, commitment, wholehearted devotion, submission to God. So our hearts are consecrated to God. Our lives are consecrated to God. That's our basic posture. But at times, we will be shaken, disturbed, tossed around, but it always comes back. It doesn't mean that we cannot get affected by things, but we keep coming back. It's a posture we adopt. We get affected by things and we keep coming back to this posture. I also thought about an instrument which some of us may be more familiar with than others, and that is a compass. Those of you who have experience in going for hiking and other kinds of activities, you realize that the compass always points the direction north. You can go to any part of Singapore, if you have a proper compass, that is, you'll find that the needle always points to north. You can turn the compass around. The needle may shake a bit. Again, it points to the direction north. It keeps pointing in that direction. You move it around, you shake it around, you carry it around. No matter what situation it is in, you put it in. Of course, there are exceptional contexts like magnets and so on that will spoil the working of the compass. That's different. But then when the compass is working, whatever kind of geographical position you place it, it points north. And that is actually why the compass is useful. If it doesn't keep pointing north, you can't use it. So the compass keeps pointing north, even if you move it around. It can shake a little bit, but the needle keeps coming back to its constant position, pointing to the north. And we can compare this to the direction of our hearts and minds, in the direction of the will of God. our hearts should always be pointing in the direction of the will of God, constantly committed to the direction of the will of God. It's steadfast in that direction, constant. At times shaken a little bit, but it's constantly points there in the direction of the will of God. We are committed to that. We move around in different contexts, but always our hearts settled, committed to the will of God. We want to know the will of God. We want to do the will of God. We are committed to that. But it's helpful for us to recognize that a heart that's wholly devoted to God, that this issue, that there are varying degrees of depth and quality in hearts that may be generally described as wholly devoted to God. And with passing time, if we continue in that direction, then it will grow in depth and quality. It's not just a question of whether your heart is wholly devoted to God or not, and that's it. But with passing time, there will be varying degrees of depth and quality that emerges. The second point is consecration, and that is entering, and that is the need to enter into the reality of our hearts being wholly devoted to the Lord. It's clearly insufficient just to recognize the meaning of being wholly devoted to God, nor the mere profession with our lips, or even to assent to the truth that is very important, or even to desire it, to express that we want to be wholly devoted to the Lord. We need to enter into this reality. And it's a sad thing that many believers may consider their lives being wholly devoted to God, consecrated to the Lord, though basically they are in this state, and that is, there's little reality. They haven't entered into much reality of their hearts being wholly devoted. Though it doesn't necessarily mean that they don't love the Lord, but they may think that their hearts are wholly devoted to God, but they haven't entered into the reality. An obvious question you may then ask is how? How do I enter into the reality? I can mention aspects to point the way, but I cannot ensure that you will enter into the reality. You will have to respond, but you can ponder about it. How you can enter into this reality. Helpful aspect which can be very meaningfully elaborated upon, which I will not now take time, because in times past we've also considered this, but just mention briefly that an important aspect is to first carefully ponder and our recognition of who God is. In recognition of who God is, that He's Almighty, perfect God, perfect in His being, His ways, His love, His wisdom. In true recognition of this, it helps us to know what it means to consecrate our lives to Him. So in recognition of who God is, His perfection, His being and ways, we then sincerely tell the Lord that we consecrate our lives to Him, that every aspect of our being and lives we consecrate to Him and submit to Him. And in such a context, it's helpful for us not only to say that, to affirm that, but also to ponder over various aspects of our lives, especially major areas before the Lord. We ponder our lives before the Lord and consecrate each area to the Lord. And also as we do so, prayerfully consider, are there any areas where we find difficulty, where there seems to be some sense of unwillingness to submit to the Lord. The willingness, whatever the Lord says, to be willing to do it, to move in that direction, to submit to Him. Are there some areas that we seem to have some difficulty? We have to face it honestly as we ponder over them. And any area that we tend to sense that we may have some difficulties, helpful for us to spend more time over it. Consider it more carefully. Why is it difficult? What does it mean in those areas to be properly consecrated, and then to come to a clear definite resolving of that matter before God and to submit to Him. We must come to that point. Failure to do so would mean that our hearts are not fully devoted to Him, because we are aware areas are not right, and yet we do not resolve it. And if we do so, if we are truly pondered over various areas, especially the major areas, and then consecrate them to the Lord, it would mean that we move in a direction whereby our hearts are truly desirous to do God's will. That His will be done. In other words, then, we then adopt the posture for our lives in accordance with the example of our Lord Jesus. His prayer in the direction to the Father, "Thy will be done." Not grudgingly, but with deep conviction, sincerity, and deep desire. "Thy will be done." That this has become our posture. Not what we prefer, what we incline to, not a question of what people think, may say, whether it's difficult, painful, inclined or disinclined. We are preoccupied with what is the will of God, genuinely express the Lord, not only at that moment, but the posture taken, "Thy will be done." But this "Thy will be done" is not a very passive form, as if we are resigned. If God somehow compels us in certain ways, then reluctantly, you can't help it, then we say, "Thy will be done." Sometimes you can sense something like that coming forth from the lives of believers. They want certain things, they try very hard, they can't get it. Although they know the Lord is not pleased with it. But after all the efforts, they can't get it. Then they say, "Thy will be done," because they say, "The Lord's will has triumphed. I couldn't get what I want." That is not the meaning of it. "Thy will be done" is a very positive desire and movement in the direction of what you recognize about desires. It's in line with what Paul says on the road to Damascus when he met the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, when he said, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord?" Acts 22, verse 10. We will not turn to it. But this "what shall I do, Lord?" expresses a desire in our hearts to know in order to do it. You want it. Not grudgingly, but that is what your heart is settled upon. That is what matters to you in your life. You're not asking for anything easy or anything in particular, but you just want to know the will of God. Because you know that God is perfect. His will is perfect. So you want to know His will, and you want to do it. So you look for God. Not just trying to do various things that you think are good, but what the Lord desires. "What shall I do, Lord?" The question is directed to the Lord. You look to the Lord for guidance. You really want to do the will of God. So not just passively accepting things, but also looking to God. To understand His will so that we can do it. And such a posture is to be entered into at a moment of time. But at that moment of time, we enter into it. It includes the future. It's a posture adopted, not for a moment, but it includes during the time of commitment, of adopting it as from then and then onwards, unendingly, for now and future and forever. We must mean it when we affirm that to the Lord, when we say we consecrate our lives to God. It must mean that, not just for the moment or when things seems quite alright in the sense of what we think the Lord requires of us, we are willing to abide by. But it's a recognition of the perfection of God, the perfect will of God, and our desire, we want with Him to move in the direction of His calling. But as we do so, when we express "Thy will be done" and "What shall I do, Lord?" that kind of posture is also coupled with not a sense of self-confidence that we can do it, I will do it, but rather the trusting of the sufficiency of God's grace to enable us and to see us through. Because as we ponder about this, we know it can be very difficult. Over various issues of life, we ponder about it, various areas of our lives. Some areas can be very difficult for us. But as we do so, we are looking for God, for the sufficiency of His grace. That His grace will be sufficient for us. Together with this, if there's true consecration, we want to enter the reality of it, it would mean that there is a continuing openness in our hearts to understand at all times where there's any area not yet properly consecrated or not properly dealt with. We must maintain this continuing openness. This is a very crucial point. The reason is because even when we are sincere, we mean it, we consecrate our lives to it, there can easily be, and in reality, there are various areas that are not yet properly consecrated, not properly dealt with. But we are sincere, we mean it, God accepts us at that. But we must, if we want to say, and we have entered into this reality, maintain a continuing openness. Understand any area not yet properly consecrated, not yet properly dealt with. And if we are truly open to God, then from time to time, the Lord will bring to our attention various issues, various aspects that needs to be looked into, that needs to be dealt with. This is a reality that will take place in the lives of all those who truly love God. The Lord will bring to our attention in various ways. For example, through situations, through issues that arises, through scriptures, as we read the scriptures, in our time of prayer, listening to messages, or to others, they may point out to us. The Lord will bring to our attention from time to time. Are we willing to respond? We must be willing to respond. We must be eager to understand, to know, and to respond. If not, we cannot say our hearts are wholly devoted to God. Because a heart that is wholly devoted to God would mean that we long to know what it means to be true to Him, and any area not right, we want to take corrective measures. So whenever the Lord brings to our attention in various ways, in various times, as we walk with Him, and from time to time it occurs, we must then respond positively immediately. The moment we recognize the Lord is trying to speak to us about something in these areas, then we must respond positively immediately. We must not suppress or rationalize it away. And this is very crucial. This is a very important aspect of true consecration and hearts wholly devoted to God. Because we want to face the truth, we want to know it. So we do not suppress it, we do not try to rationalize it, try to justify it wrongly. False way of justifying ourselves, trying to excuse ourselves. So we must not do that, but not only not suppress it, but rather it should be the other way around. There should be a deep sense of eagerness on our part to know. We should be deeply desirous to know, eager to know, any areas not yet properly consecrated, any area not yet properly dealt with, how to go about it. We must be eager to know. So wherever we also, so wherever we realize there is any faltering, when we realize any time at any occasion we falter, immediately we acknowledge and we repent. Without trying to hide, trying to rationalize, or trying to excuse ourselves. So this spirit of openness to the truth and to the Lord, we can say, we can be helped in this direction as we ponder about the prayer of David. It should be in the spirit of the prayer of David expressed in Psalm 139. This kind of spirit. You look at Psalm 139. verse 23 and 24, two verses that we are familiar with. Many have sought to remember them, commit them to memory, and it's helpful to commit these verses to memory. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I'm not just looking at the content, but more I'm interested in with is the spirit of it, that kind of openness, and try to understand the spirit with which David wrote these words and the meaning of this prayer. It's actually a prayer to God. Verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." It's a prayer to God. And David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And it's helpful to bear in mind that these words are in the context of Psalm 139, which emphasizes very strongly the theme of God's omnipresence and God's omniscience. That we cannot hide anything from God. He searches all things. He knows us thoroughly, even our thoughts, acquainted, intimately acquainted with all our ways. We cannot hide anything from Him. And with a deep recognition of the omniscience of God, we come before God in sincerity, asking Him to search us. That He knows our hearts, and that He will show to us anything in our lives that are not right, displeasing to Him. So to maintain that kind of spirit of openness before God, not just for a moment of time, but as an integral part of our lives, we want to know the truth in order that we can act upon it. We want to know if there are any areas in our lives not properly consecrated, not right. We are eager to know in order that we can put them right. So a heart that is wholly devoted to God, it must imply, it must include such an attitude and posture. A willingness, a desire, an openness before God. To know, to understand, to deal with any area not right before Him. If there are indications of deficiencies in this area, in other words, that we are not fully open to God, and I've tried to mention some aspects that we can understand the meaning of being open to God in this area, and if you are prayerful at times, you may be aware that we seem to be not so willing. If there are indications of deficiency in this area, it's a serious matter, and we cannot take it lightly. We must resolve it well. When I say indication of deficiency, I'm not talking about other areas. I'm talking about this very attitude and posture of openness to God. If there are indications of deficiency in this area, we must take note of it and resolve it well before God. Because our devotion to God, our love for God, must include our love for the truth, which must include an eagerness to know the truth in order to abide by it. In this area of consecration, true openness to God, in this way, if you ponder about what you've been considering, you realize that actually these things that we're talking about has a vital bearing on the issue of being filled with the Spirit, and not only being filled with the Spirit at a point of time, but equally important, the meaning of continuing to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then these areas we're talking about are very important. If you have to ensure that your lives are filled with the Spirit, you have to enter into this reality, then you need to go through this process, to enter into the reality, and then you can ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. The Spirit of God fills the hearts of those whose hearts are consecrated unto God, and a true openness, desire to do the will of God. But failures in these areas we are talking about means moving the direction of what the scriptures talk about grieving the Spirit. Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit. Failures in any of these areas both in the action of cleaning the spirit, and of course the varying degrees of seriousness. If you're not careful, it can become very serious, and you can depart further and further away from God if you do not take corrective steps. If you persist in it, you can become more and more serious, and then you can go further and further away from the Lord. The third point very brief, just the importance of maintaining and deepening it. We need to understand the meaning of our hearts being wholly devoted to the Lord, and then we need to consecrate ourselves to enter into the reality of this. And then thirdly, we need to ensure that we maintain, and not only maintain but seek to deepen the meaning of our devotion for God. In other words, be very conscious that having entered into this reality, adopting this posture and attitude is not to be something momentarily or even for a period of time. But we must ensure that at that point of time we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, it is from then onwards, but after that, we need to continually review our lives. Are we continually maintaining this posture and attitude to carry on lifelong and even right through eternity? You realize that this is actually one crucial aspect of the meaning of eternity, for being with God, hearts wholly devoted to God. It's also helpful for us to take note that when we talk about consecration and hearts wholly devoted to God, that this includes not only turning away from what is negative and what is sinful, but it includes as well the consecration of our lives unto God for positive development and service. Not just turning away from sin, what is harmful, what is negative, but it includes also the consecration of our lives unto God for positive development and service. If this part is not true of your lives, then also something is significantly, seriously lacking in the meaning of your devotion to God. We turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 13 and verse 19. Romans chapter 6, actually, it's a very helpful passage but difficult to understand. It contains deep truths in relation to our spiritual walk with God, our union with the Lord Jesus, and very helpful truths and foundation for a faithful, effective walk with God. I'll not just concentrate on this aspect that we are considering. We turn to look at verse 11. Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You have to be dead to sin. That is a negative aspect. As far as sin is concerned, what is negative? You turn away from these things. Dead to them, no more indulging in them. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. This alive, being alive to God in Christ Jesus, emphasis on the positive. Of course, even being able to turn away from sin, we need the Lord's enabling. But the way Paul puts it here, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, the alive to God in Christ Jesus has very much within it the positive aspects of our lives and direction. Verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." This is a negative aspect. But verse 13, the positive, or rather, it still contains the negative first, and then the positive. "And do not go on presenting the members of your body, or your members." Literally, actually, it's your members. "Do not go on presenting your members." And I see, in this context, I'm just talking about physical body, but ourselves, our members, our faculties. "Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." So don't go on doing this, the negative, but the positive. "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And this is helpful for us to bear in mind. Putting away the negative, and then presenting ourselves and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. The positive. We have to work out the positive. What are we presenting the members of our body? Clearly not for unrighteousness, for sin, but that is not sufficient. We have to go on to present ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And verse 19. Paul mentions the same thing here. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, that was in the past, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Sanctification is not just turning away from sin, but sanctification includes presenting your members as slaves to righteousness. That is, there needs to be the positive development of every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our being, of our faculties. We consecrate our lives to God for Him to direct and to use as He sees fit. But again, this consecration to God is not a passive thing. We just say, Lord, you do whatever you see fit and that's it. But rather, when we say we consecrate our lives to God, present our members to God, it means trying hard to cooperate with God. Not in a passive form, but we try hard to cooperate with God. We try to understand what He desires, and then we seek to move in that direction. It's a very active thing. The meaning of presenting ourselves to God is an active, lively presenting of ourselves to God in a very lively posture. In other words, it's not a matter of waiting until compelled. Some people think that they are already doing quite well. When the investigations, where the Lord's pressure upon us is so strong that we yield to it, and then we think that we are doing the will of God. But it's not a waiting until we feel under great pressure and as if we need to be compelled kind of attitude. That is not the meaning of consecration to God and being devoted to God. We don't wait until we are compelled, but rather we try to understand what God desires. We try hard to cooperate with what God desires to work in our lives and through our lives. But not waiting until compelled, trying hard to cooperate with God. Because as we adopt this posture, we also recognize that there are areas and issues where it's proper for us to be more cautious before we act. For example, there are major issues, or there are issues where there are significant negative consequences and dangers if you are mistaken as to the will of God and God's guidance. So sometimes we think that maybe what God is guiding me towards, but are we very clear? If you are not very clear about it, and we have to ponder some issues where we think God is guiding us in that direction, if we are mistaken, it can lead to rather serious negative consequences and dangers. Then we have to ponder, pause, pray over until we are clearer. When we are not clear in those areas and we don't act upon it, it is not disobedience, but it's carefulness in our walk with God. And that is what God requires of us. If we are not sure and we act unnecessarily, hastily, rashly, then it can lead to serious dangers, negative consequences for our lives, and get into serious problems. But there are many areas we generally can recognize what we ought to do and the direction. There are many of these revealed in the scriptures, many of these areas we've talked about, many of us recognize. But many of the general aspects of life that God requires of us, desires of us, very clear what it means to love God and implications. So many of these very clear areas, we recognize them. Once we recognize them, we must move in that direction. We say our lives are devoted to God. We must move, we must act upon them, and not only act upon them, but continue on patiently with perseverance. All this is part of being holy, part of the meaning of being holy, devoted to God. We are devoted to God, holy, devoted to God in our hearts, and we want to do the things that He desires of our lives. As we ponder over this subject of our hearts being wholly devoted to God and how it can be a reality for our lives, pondering over whether is it true of our lives, are there aspects that we need to look further into. As we think about these issues, there are a number of questions that I think are helpful to help us in our pondering over the realities of these things in our lives and how we go on from here. Some helpful questions then to ponder over. Number one, helpful for us, each one, carefully to ponder before the Lord whether there are areas that we are aware. Are there areas we are aware, we are clinging to, we are pursuing, we are refusing to give up, even though we recognize we are contrary to the will of God? Be honest about it. We may be able to recognize some of these areas. Are there such areas? We are clinging to them, pursuing them, refusing to give up, though we recognize we are contrary to the will of God. We must do something about it. It is serious. It contradicts the meaning of being wholly devoted to God, and you consider the serious implications of hearts not wholly devoted to God. Let us ponder over our lives in this area. Second question. Are there areas? The first question is we recognize, we are aware, and as we look to the Lord, there are areas we can recognize straight away. In fact, we are aware for a long time already some of these areas. But the second goes beyond that. That is, are there areas the Lord may be seeking to communicate to us? That means not very clear to us. But then areas the Lord may be seeking, not sure. The Lord may be seeking to communicate to us that they are contrary to His will. Are there? We also need to look to God. Are there areas the Lord is trying to speak to us, but we haven't received it? We're not clear. But there are some indications. Are there areas the Lord may be seeking to us, to speak to us, to communicate to us that they are contrary to His will? But we are suppressing, or we're ignoring these things, or we're rationalizing them away. Or we may be refusing to try to ascertain what they are. The Lord has given us indications here and there. We feel uneasy about certain areas. Do we try to understand them, or we refuse to try to ascertain them? We refuse to want to have a clearer understanding. Perhaps under the false notion, it seems I'm not clear about them, I'm not disobeying God. We don't want the issue to become clearer. Because once it becomes clearer, you have to face it. Oh, this is what the Lord is displeased with, I have to give up, and you do not want to. So deep within, there's uneasiness. There's recognition the Lord is trying to speak to you, to communicate something to us. But we ignore it. We do not want to understand it clearer. We try to push it aside. Are there such areas in our lives? Any areas we are uneasy about, that they may be contrary to the will of God? Third question that we can ask ourselves, do we really want to know? We profess that we love the Lord with all our hearts, we hold the word in. It must mean that we want to know, but do we really want to know? Not just some areas, but every area. Do we want to know if there are any areas in our lives not pleasing to God? Do we really want to know? If there's something amiss, do we really want to know? Or some areas we'd rather not know. Because some areas we want to cling to them. Difficult to give them up. When I say difficult to give them up, it's not just a matter of material things, pet projects, It can be any issue, any areas in our lives not pleasing to God. Do we really want to know if the areas in our lives are pleasing to God, if something is amiss? Related to this, we can ask ourselves, are we really willing, or are we willing to take whatever steps we know how to find out? If you really want to know, then we must be willing. Are we willing to take whatever steps we know how to find out? In other words, are we eager to know? Do we really want to know? Are we eager to know? Will we take whatever steps that are reasonable to find out, so that we can then respond to the Lord? Or we'd rather not know. And the fourth question is more on the positive areas that you can also prayerfully ponder over. Are we prayerfully, diligently, carefully trying at all times as part of the meaning of a life consecrated to God to devote ourselves, our faculties, and whatever resources the Lord has in His grace put in our charge, at our disposal, including our time, energy, and material resources to the optimum use, according to our understanding of what is pleasing to God and the fulfillment of His purposes. Are we prayerfully, diligently, carefully trying at all times to consecrate, or as part of our working with the consecration of our lives, to devote ourselves, our faculties, and whatever resources the Lord has put at our disposal, in our charge, including our time, energy, and material resources, to the optimum use, according to understanding what is pleasing to God and the fulfillment of His purposes? This may sound very simple. It's true. The truth is simple. But we ponder over carefully for various areas of our lives, when we seek to move well in this direction, it can be very helpful. Our time, our energy, our resources. Are we consciously seeking our best to put them to optimum use? Not according to our desires, our feelings, or even what others expect of us, although we take them into consideration, but consciously seeking to work up according to understanding of what the Lord desires and requires of us. But in such an approach and posture, there is time and place for sleep, for recreation, exercise, for refreshing ourselves. Such a life is not one that is dreary, miserable. Yes, it is difficult. It requires discipline. But it's a life of much joy and peace in God, and knowing a deep fellowship with God, and also the Lord in His grace and wisdom. He does take into account our constitution, and there is a place for sleep, for recreation, exercises. Because we do not pay attention to some of these areas, we need them and not really living our lives to the optimum that we can for God. But of course, be careful not to be preoccupied, not to become distracted, overindulged in these things, like sleep, and be pleasant. By request discipline, so that we do not overindulge in any of these areas, so that we do not remain in the proper place. And last comment in our consideration of this issue about heart is that if we maintain this posture and approach to life generally, I say generally because we are not here talking about perfection. We are talking about sincerity, working out in these ways, genuinely open to God, like consecrate to God, loving the Lord with our hearts, with all our hearts, and seeking to work out well. If we maintain this posture, not just at a given point of time, but we maintain it as our approach and posture to life generally, then with passing time, the quality of our walk with God and relationship with God will deepen. This is for sure. It will take place. It's a spiritual truth. It will take place. And also, we will grow in strength and maturity. And spiritual strength, spiritual maturity will develop a stronger and stronger foundation in the Lord. And it will mean that less and less likely will we go astray from the Lord. Though we must never become presumptuous, that we will never fall, we will never falter, we will never go away from the Lord. Never become presumptuous. But if you continue in this posture, the longer and the stronger is the thrust of our lives in this direction, the deeper the response, you'll find that the stronger and stronger will be the foundation. And the less and less likely will we go astray. And it's helpful for us to take care of this issue, of this issue of going astray. Sometimes we may be afraid that we may go astray. And we may think that, oh, it can happen anytime. How can I ensure that I'll never go astray? Because anytime it can happen. In one sense, it is true that we can never attain a state whereby we can be sure that we will never go astray. But going astray from the Lord is not something that just suddenly out of the blue happens. It is not like that. That's not the way God has ordered the universe. That's not the way He has created us. That's not the kind of framework that He has provided for men to work out their lives. Suddenly it is something that happens to you and that's it. No. If you are faithful, you are conscientious, you walk with the Lord, then something deep and real develops within us. But it must be of the genuine sort. Not the outward forms alone. But you respond in the depths of our hearts in the way we've been talking about and you're walking the truth. Then something real develops within. We may not be able to measure it, weigh it by physical measurements, but it's real nevertheless, and it grows. And as it grows, it is linked very much to the reality of God and our relationship with God and our oneness with God. And as these realities within us deepen, it becomes less and less easy for just anything to happen, or even the evil one to just lure us astray so easily. Because these are realities that has emerged. And more you'll be able to face trials, difficulties, hardships of different kinds, various forms of testing. You're more and more able to go through them. And only that, even if at times there are some faltings here and there, the basic direction is there and these values are developing, then it becomes less and less likely, even there are some more things, to just go off course and go completely astray. But it is very important in the midst of all this, as we seek to move in this direction, constantly to maintain the posture of humility and openness to the truth. Because with passing time, we can become presumptuous. We can think that we are alright, but we must maintain a spirit of humility. The Lord in His grace has helped us understand to grow, be thankful, be grateful, continue to maintain a spirit of humility, still recognizing that we are weak and frail, there's much more to learn and to grow. And that we need to take heed of what Paul says. Mustn't become presumptuous, as Paul says, the thing we stand, take heed as before. Humbly walking the Lord, constantly open to God and to the truth. We'll pause here for today, briefly. what you have considered today. We sought to reflect further on important lessons and truths that we can learn from what happened to King Solomon. And one significant truth we can learn is that, in contrast to the principle in Daniel's life, how whatever the framework and context, we can and ought to fare well. On the other hand, however favorable the framework, it does not mean that we will fare well. We still have to respond well. That there's nothing that can replace the need for good personal response and outworking. Though it doesn't mean that favor framework is not helpful, it's very helpful. We have godly parents, healthy environment for us to work out our lives before the Lord together with lost people. But we still have to do our part and to respond well. And then we sought to understand that though Solomon's framework generally is very favorable, there are also difficulties that he had to encounter. Firstly, in relation to his status and position as king, the power and great abundance, the peace and plenty, there can be easily be a snare in the direction of softness of life and fleshly indulgence and difficulty in maintaining a spirit of discipleship. We need to ponder about our lives. What kind of lifestyle? What are we aiming for in these areas, and also what we are providing for our children? And secondly, we considered how King Solomon is God's chosen king over God's chosen people. His favorable position to contribute significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes also brings together with it significant spiritual pressures and attacks from the evil one to destroy and to obstruct the fulfillment of God's purposes. So he's likely to face intense difficulties in the form of spiritual pressures. It can come in different forms. It may not be a very direct form. It can work in subtle ways to draw his heart away from God and to snare him with the pleasures of life, of this world. And so we need to ponder about this for our own lives, personally and together, as we seek to be faithful to the Lord, to be prayerful and to be alert.